There's some days you walk into a room, group of people, as a pastor, and you look around and you realize almost immediately that everyone is tired. It's been a long, busy weekend. And we have a tendency just sometimes to check out when we're tired. I want to encourage you this morning to give God your full attention. And I want to just ask God's blessing before we even begin, because I believe what we're going to talk about today is something that is greatly needed among God's people and His church today. So join me, and don't just listen to me pray, but you go into the presence of God and you ask Him for a word for you. Father, we do come to You right now. We come in the blessed name of Jesus. And we ask You that You would speak to us through Your word, that Your Spirit would make it live in our lives, that You would move among our hearts and help us to hear and to receive and to put into action the things that You would show us. We pray, God, that You would just bless Your church. We know You are the one who builds Your church. Bless Your church today through Your word. Move me out of the way so that I'm not a distraction, but let Your word be preeminent. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about the debt of forgiveness. As believers, we often offend one another, and we are often offended by other believers. You see, hurt doesn't just come from the world. It comes from fellow believers. One writer compared Christians to porcupines on a cold winter night. You know, we huddle together to try to keep warm, but we kind of end up needling one another. And because of that needling among believers, we have to continually forgive one another time and time again. The Bible has a great deal to say about forgiveness, but today we're just going to focus on this one aspect of forgiveness, that is the debt of forgiveness. You could even call this the necessity of forgiving. Let's just begin with a definition. And if you look in the dictionary, then you would see that if you would get your phone and begin to look, what does it mean to forgive? You'd find this in the Encarta Dictionary, the act of pardoning someone for a mistake or wrongdoing. And then if you were to look a little deeper, you would find that there are three levels of meaning. There's the idea of a stop being angry about or resenting somebody or their behavior. There's the means to pardon somebody for a mistake, a misunderstanding, a wrongdoing. And it also means to cancel an obligation such as a debt. Now, I think that's really a good definition coming from a dictionary, because you see what it does is it deals with the attitude, the you know, the being angry part. It deals with the whole idea of a action that you actually pardon somebody, a decision you make, and then it has to do with the result, that is, a debt is canceled. Now, forgiveness involves really four elements. First of all, a deed is done that causes an injury between two parties. And then a debt is incurred that as the result of that injury. And then there's a decision that is made to cancel that debt. And finally, a deliverance is accomplished. So this kind of gives us the whole picture. Forgiveness, see, is a decision to set someone free from an obligation or a debt that they have incurred to you by their wrongdoing. Now, but the decision to cancel that debt is often very difficult to do. See, our hearts and minds begin to argue against that almost immediately. Our natural tendency, see, is to focus on the injury and justify our anger. we begin to say things like, you know, you don't know what he did to me. She lied about me over and over. He ruined my career. If you knew what this had done to my family, you would be angry too. They deserve to suffer like I've had to suffer. I was abused by my own father. How do you forgive that? That drunk driver killed my child. I will never forgive that person. Never. C.S. Lewis said, "Everybody says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." It's not easy to forgive. And oftentimes we have difficulty forgiving because we misunderstand what forgiveness really is. Let me just share a list of things that forgiveness is not. What it does not mean. It does not mean that you approve of the wrong that someone has done. It doesn't mean that you pretend that you weren't hurt. It doesn't mean that you are making excuses for someone's bad behavior. It doesn't mean you're overlooking abuse. It doesn't mean that you're letting people walk all over you. It doesn't mean you're even forgetting what was done. It doesn't mean that you have to restore that relationship to what it was before the offense occurred. It doesn't mean that there has to be total reconciliation, as if nothing ever happened. You know what? And it doesn't mean that you must tell that person that you have forgiven them. But even when we understand what forgiveness is and isn't, it's very difficult to forgive. Even so, God tells us repeatedly in His Word that we must forgive. And we must forgive over and over again. Now, if we had time, I could take you through the Scriptures and show you many reasons why we must forgive. But today, we're just going to focus on one aspect of this, what we call the debt of forgiveness. Can I remind you that in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us to pray and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those our debtors, right? And then Jesus does something unique to this prayer that he's teaching us to pray as believers. He gives us a little explanation of those verses. And he says this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, "For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Now that is a monumental statement about forgiveness, is it not? Because God says if you refuse to forgive others, you don't receive forgiveness. Is that significant? Absolutely. Now keep in mind that he's talking to Christians. And he's telling us this is something that we have to deal with regularly in our prayer, something we have to bring before him over and over again. You say, in what sense can a Christian have unforgiven sin? Well, when you fail to forgive, two things take place. First, you view God through the lens of an unforgiving heart. You view God as unwilling to forgive you as you are unwilling to forgive someone else. And you see, you cannot experience the forgiveness of God in terms of communion and fellowship and joy and assurance that should be there between you and God. And secondly, when you refuse to forgive, you can expect God to begin to refine your life in that area. God's not going to let you stay there. God's going to bring chastisement into your life. But when you forgive, a huge obstacle is removed out of the way between you and God. And you free yourself from the gall of bitterness, and you free other people from the debt that they owe to you. Now, when we forgive, We are being like our Heavenly Father. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, when the Son of God, the only truly innocent human to ever walk the face of this sin-cursed planet, hung on a cross, condemned by evil men who had plotted to murder him, who had brought forth witnesses to bring lying testimony in order to convict him, when Jesus saw the howling of the mob enjoying his suffering on the cross, he uttered words that ring out across the centuries. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now understand, Jesus is not asking the Father to forgive these people of all their sins. He is asking the Father to forgive them for their offense against him personally there at the cross. Those words sweep away all of our excuses for not forgiving others because of the harm that they've caused to us. We often think, you know, well, if only that person who hurt me would show some remorse, if they would be sorry, I mean, then maybe I could forgive them. So often we're waiting for other people to come to us to get forgiveness. You know, if he would apologize, you know, if she would come back to me, if they would only tell me they're sorry. We are allowing our entire attitude to hinge on the decision of somebody that we didn't even like in the first place. We're allowing them to control how we act and feel. And you know, half the time, the people that have offended us, they don't even know they've offended us, which is even more offensive, right? And allows us just to keep on having this anger. Consider Jesus on the cross. No one was sorry. On the contrary, what did they do? They mocked him. They jeered. They laughed. They said, if you're the Son of God, come down and save yourself. Pilate washed his hands of the whole sordid affair. The Roman soldier was just doing what they were supposed to do. The scribes and the Pharisees hated Jesus, and they delighted in seeing him suffering. And all the people around, like stupid sheep, just went along with the whole thing, enjoyed a few moments of entertainment. And then Satan and the forces of darkness rejoiced. No one said, this is a mistake. I was wrong. We're such fools. And yet Jesus said, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And you and I have to say those same words to the people around us. We have to say to people, I forgive you, in our hearts, if not outwardly. You see, we have to choose to say that to the people that are closest to us, to our wife, to our husband, to our children, to our brothers, sisters, to the other people in our family, to the people that we work with, to the people in our church. We have to say in our hearts, I forgive you. You know, and we have to say, I forgive you over and over again. You say, surely there must be a limit to all of this forgiveness. Well, that's the very question that Peter asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, Peter thought he was being magnanimous in saying that because the rabbis of that day said you forgive three times and after the fourth you do not have to forgive. So Peter just doubles that and adds one in for good measure. And he says, up to seven times? And look what Jesus says to him. He says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now understand, when Jesus said that, he's not talking about 490. because 490 really is a number that's just too big to keep track of. Can you keep up track of 490 offenses against you by one person? No. And see, but when Jesus says this, he's saying, in effect, there is no limit. There's no limit to the forgiveness that we have to extend to people. And when our human minds hear that, really, doesn't that seem like an unreasonable standard? But in the story that follows, Jesus gives us three reasons why we can and must forgive. First of all, he tells us God has forgiven us an unpayable debt. God's forgiven us an unpayable debt. And he says here in verse 23, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Now, I want you to notice that in verse 24 that Jesus says that this is a picture of the way things work in the kingdom of heaven. The king who wishes to settle accounts here represents God. And it also shows us God's attitude toward forgiveness in his kingdom. The slaves here represent the subjects of the king who are in submission to him. You know, that's you and me. And all citizens of the ancient kingdom, really, they were, regardless of their wealth or rank, they were slaves in the sense that they owed total allegiance to the king who usually held the power of life and death in his hands. And this slave likely embezzled 10,000 talents because this was a much too large a sum for any individual to borrow. Likely, he had access to this large amount of money as a tax collector or an accountant or in some capacity such as that. A talent is the largest number in the Roman world, largest measure of money that you can get. One talent is equivalent to 6,000 denarii, and a denarii was a day's pay for a Roman soldier. So if you think about this, one talent equals 17 years' wages for one Roman soldier, one talent. 10,000 talents equals 17 years of wages for 10,000 soldiers. To put it in perspective, records from the first century revealed that the total annual income collected in taxes from Palestine was about 900 talents. So this was an incredible number. 10,000 is the largest number expressible in the Greek language. It's the word that from which we get our English word myriad. And really, a myriad is something that's uncountable. And that incalculable debt, that debt that he's spoken of here, it pictures the debt of sin that you and I owe. It's unpayable. It's beyond our capacity. Have you ever come to understand that your sin is incalculable and that it is unpayable? Verse 25, he says, but since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. You say, well, why couldn't he just give back what he had embezzled? Well, why didn't he have the means to repay? I'll tell you why, because it was already gone. It happens all the time. In 2002, a building contractor by the name of Jack Whitaker, who lived less than 100 yards from our church, won the $351 million multi-state Powerball draw. And he walked away with $114 million after taxes. Within 4 years, his entire fortune was gone. Thieves stole $545,000 out of his car where he'd stashed it. And believe it or not, it happened again. Another $200,000 was stolen from his vehicle. His windfall was at the center of family partying, family conflicts, drug addiction, and gambling addiction. And it was all finally gone after he was sued by an Atlantic City casino for bouncing $1.5 million in checks. And listen, I could take you through a whole string of lottery winners, and the story is the same over and over and over. It's not at all surprising that the slave couldn't pay back what he owes. He's a slave to sin. You see, sin costs you everything. It bankrupts you, not just financially, but spiritually. You see, some people see this as a picture of hell, where someone is paying back an unpayable debt forever and ever. But this is not really a picture of final hell. You see, there will come a day when everybody's going to have to face God and give an account for what they have done with their lives. But this is not that picture. This is a picture of a time of conviction when men are made to face the reality of their sin. And it is a time it depicts a time when the gospel has been shared with them, when the gospel has been preached, a time when they've received a personal witness from someone. And they are faced with the reality that they owe an unpayable debt, and they come to the place where they throw themselves on the mercy of God. That's what has to happen to every person who's really saved. You've got to understand your condition before God, and then you have to turn to God and throw yourself upon His mercy. And it says in verse 26, so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. See, this slave falls down, and he's showing total submission to the king. This is a man who's guilty, who's condemned, he's devastated, and he just says, I don't have any excuses, I have nothing to offer, I'm just throwing myself at your mercy. He makes this stupid promise to repay, but his attitude is just seeking mercy. And it says in verse 27, and the Lord of that slave had compassion on him and released him and forgave him the debt. That's an extraordinary picture of God's love for sinners and His willingness to forgive those who throw themselves on His mercy. God is always eager and willing to forgive. In fact, this king's generosity is absolutely astonishing, isn't it? His generosity is shocking. In fact, you wonder, how could he do this? He has to assume this enormous debt on himself. But isn't that exactly what God did? He sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. He went to the cross. He took all of my unpayable debt and all of your unpayable debt. He took it upon Himself, and He suffered and He paid the penalty for your sin, so that you could be released from that debt. And see, you as a Christian have been forgiven an unpayable debt. But then he tells us this: God asks you to forgive a lesser debt. A lesser debt. In verse 28, he says, But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. And you get the picture here. The implication is this guy, as soon as he is forgiven, he goes out and finds a fellow slave that owes him some money, and he begins to threaten him and intimidate him and say, "You pay back to me what you owe me." And when he says the very same words that he said to the king, he says he is unwilling to forgive, and he has him thrown in prison, debtor's prison. And there's a thing about that, because you see this is you would think that someone who had just been forgiven an unpayable debt would be very sensitive to the forgiving someone else who owes you much less. He owes 100 denarii. That's like 100 days' wages. Now, that's not insignificant, but in comparison, it's a far lesser debt. The second slave, I said again, he uses the same language that he did. He has him thrown into prison. Debtors' prisons were common that time. You see, a debtor would work in that prison. He'd be paid a pittance, and all that money would be going toward paying off his debt, and it usually took an extremely long time. It was like you were just in bondage. It's hard to believe that someone could behave that way, isn't it? But that's exactly what we do when we fail to forgive other people. God has forgiven us a huge, unpayable, incalculable debt. But someone who owes us a small amount in comparison, we say, "No, I will not forgive you. You've got to pay me everything you owe me." That's the attitude of an unforgiving heart. It's foolish not to forgive others when we have been forgiven such a great debt by God. And finally, he says, not to forgive incurs a greater debt. Verse 32, then summoning him, verse 31. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that happened. Then summoning him, the Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on the fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So when the king finds out about what has happened, he is enraged. And he has this slave whom he had just forgiven brought to him. And he has him handed over to the torturers. Now here's an important question. Why is this man being handed over to the torturers? Is it because of the previous debt that he had incurred? Is it because that he is now being made to pay back the debt that he had previously been forgiven? Well, you see, if that were the case, then that would mean that God could withdraw his forgiveness from us, wouldn't it? And that would ultimately make our justification hinge upon our own works. Will God do that? Absolutely not. Scripture plainly says that God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He puts it behind his back. He never raises it again with us. So this servant is not being handed over to the torturers because of the previous debt that he owed, but because of a new debt that he has incurred. What is it? The debt of forgiveness. And you see, the sin of unforgiveness is so wicked in the life of a believer because we have already been forgiven an unpayable debt. How can you accept all of God's mercy for your life and then not show mercy to your fellow believer? And look what Jesus says here. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? Yeah. And he says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. The first slave is a believer, but he is an unforgiving believer. And I want to tell you, friends, those kind of people are everywhere in the church today. And the churches of America are filled with believers who are unforgiving toward other believers. And there are people right here in this room who are unforgiving in your heart toward other believers. The torturer represents God's discipline of unforgiving believers. Unforgiveness is called wicked by Jesus. It belittles God's grace. It tramples on his great forgiveness. What did this man owe? 10,000 talents? No, he owed forgiveness. And withholding forgiveness is costly. Can I tell you, the world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If you fail to forgive others, you are imprisoning yourself and you're causing your own torment. Unforgiveness comes with its own torture chamber. And there are consequences always to that kind of wickedness. The tormentors will come and take you away and will torture you. You say, what tormentors? Well, there's the tormentors of anger and bitterness that eat your insides out. There is the tormentors of frustration and malice that give you ulcers and high blood pressure and migraine headaches and low back pain and heart palpitations. They're the tormentors that make you lie awake at night on your bed, stewing over all the wrong things that have been done to you. And that grieve you as you try to come up with a way of hurting that person back. The tormentor of the unforgiving spirit stalks you day and night and drains every ounce of joy out of your life. That's what unforgiveness does. And it's happening to you just like Jesus said. Because you refuse to forgive. And folks, I'm convinced that multitudes of Christians suffer from the tormentors of guilt and stress and depression and discouragement and conflicts and broken relationships and all sorts of other hardships because of the refusal to forgive. And Jesus says, Christians who refuse to forgive will be subject to these severe things in our lives. From 1974 to 1981, actress Alison Arngrim played Nellie Olson on the popular television show Little House on the Prairie. Now, probably most adults are here will remember that Nellie Olson was this horrible little child that regularly tormented sweet little Laura Ingalls. And Arngrim did such a great job in her role that she could never escape that role. Everywhere she went, she was Nellie Olson. And she was at a Los Angeles County Fair several years ago, signing autographs inside a tent along with some other former child stars. And one lady makes her way to the front of the line, and Allison smiles, and she's looking to what it is she wants her to sign, but the lady has nothing. In fact, she just looks. She's got her fists clenched. Her jaw is set. She's swallowing. She's turning red and purple. She's shaking. And she's asking her, do you want me to sign something? And she's saying nothing. And Allison and her husband are getting nervous and they're about ready to call security when this woman blurts out three labored words, "I forgive you." And then she just breathes this deep sigh, and it's like all the tension goes out of her, and she gives her almost smile, turns around, and exits the tent. Allison says that things like that happen fairly often. Strangers that she's never met come to her carrying a seething grudge against a TV character in a show that hasn't aired in 30 years. But finally, this woman comes carrying her burden of bitterness, and she lays it down, and she walks out free. Friends, forgiveness from the heart will liberate you immediately from the torture chamber. Forgiveness will liberate you. When you forgive, you release that person from the debt they owe you. You don't hold it over their head anymore. You don't say, "You owe me this or that." You simply refuse to raise that issue with them anymore. You don't pretend that you're doing it. You don't do it grudgingly. You simply lay aside your anger and bitterness and you refuse to dwell on that offense. You let go of any thoughts of revenge or retaliation. You forgive from the heart. And you say, "Well, that's not easy to do." No, it isn't. But you can forgive because you have been forgiven an unpayable debt. And God is asking you to pay a far lesser debt, and not to forgive is to incur a greater debt. I want to ask you, if you would, just to bow your heads in this moment. And what I want you to do, first of all, I simply want you to focus on that unpayable debt that God has forgiven you. You think back through your life, and you think of all that God has done in forgiveness, kindness to you. What an incredible, gracious God He is. It's so awesome, it's almost unbelievable. He's forgiven you. But I want you to also let this time be a time of self-examination. Is there someone that you need to forgive? And I'm pretty confident you won't think about it very long. That person probably came up in your mind a long time ago, and you've been wrestling with it during this time. Think about the debt they owe you. How does it compare to what God has forgiven you? Would you be willing today to release that person from the debt they owe you? Yes, you don't minimize what happened. You're not trying to make it less. You're not saying that you weren't really hurt. But you are making a decision by God's grace to say, "Lord, I'm going to let go of this debt. I'm going to cancel it." You know what? You will be like God in forgiving, but you'll release yourself from the torment of unforgiveness. And today you can walk away free. Would you be willing to do that? In your heart, don't say it out loud, but in your heart, just name that situation, that person, and just tell God, "God, I'm releasing it all now to you." And you know, there are some of you today that you've never been forgiven of your unpayable debt by God. But God's made a way for you to be forgiven, because your debt's already been paid by His Son. And if you'll call upon Him, call out to Him and ask Him for His mercy, for His grace, He will save you, He will forgive you, He'll wipe away your debt, and you'll be 100% right with God. You can have eternal life. In just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And it's our time to respond to God. Maybe there's some of you that you've just been in a situation and today you've released that and you've experienced God's forgiveness as you've forgiven. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and lay it there. Say, Lord, I'm bringing this debt. I'm bringing this dirt burden. I'm bringing it right here. And Lord, I want to leave it there. You say, I don't want anybody to know I have an unforgiving spirit. Folks, we all go through that. We all go through that. Just make sure that you deal with it. Let's let God just pour out His blessing on this church, this place, and this time. If you'd like to trust Christ, you say, I want Him. I've asked Him to come in and save me. You come and let us know. Maybe today you need to follow God in obedience and be baptized. Maybe you need to come and be a part of the family of God here. Whatever it is, you come as God speaks to your heart and we obey Him. Father, help us now to be obedient to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, and this is your time to respond to Him.